Good evening. As Russell said, this is the beginning of a series which is about the internal spiritual life of Peter, which tended to spill out a lot into external life, and I feel unusually qualified to speak about this, because when I was a kid, my mother used to say, "I think we called you the wrong name. You are so impetuous, you should have been called Peter." She used to say that. So, known for his impetuosity, there may have been more to him than that. But the passage we have is Matthew chapter 14, and tonight is called Trusting Christ. So it's Peter trusting Christ. And then there will be other things, as you can imagine, betraying Christ, and so other things to the end of the story. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This story appears three times in the Gospels. It appears in three Gospels. That is Jesus walking on the water in this way. The story of Peter walking in the water appears only in this Gospel. The other Gospels add in perhaps a little bit more context, and we might use that in a moment. But the strange thing is that this story of walking in the water includes more column inches given to Peter walking on the water than it does to Jesus. Now that's odd, since the other Gospels completely skip over the Peter bit and just tell you how wonderful it was for Jesus to walk on the water. So this oddness in Matthew's Gospel causes me to ask some questions. So that's what I want to do. I'd like us to look together at some questions. I mean, this is my sort of inquisitive mind. Maybe your mind doesn't work this way, but here are the questions I ask, and I thought we should try and answer these questions. First of all, why did Jesus walk on the water? Why did Jesus walk on the water? Secondly, why did Peter want to walk on the water? Thirdly, why did Peter ask to walk on the water? Fourthly, why did Jesus allow him? And fifthly, why did Peter begin to sink? Those are the five questions. First, why did Jesus walk on the water? Well, there's a curious statement in Mark's Gospel, because in Mark's Gospel, he says that Jesus was walked on the water and got near the boat and looked like he was going to move on. Like you see in the movies, a torpedo that misses the boat just keeps going. So what's that all about? He wasn't walking on the water to get to the boat. He wasn't taking a shortcut. So why was he doing it? Well, I think the context from Mark's Gospel helps us that he was making as if to go further. And I get the impression he would have walked up and down all night until he got their attention. It says that at the very, I think the answer to our question may be at the very end of the passage, the last line that I read. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This business of calming the storm, does it ring any bells? Have you ever heard of that kind of stuff before? Like, for example, Matthew chapter 8, just previously, six chapters. He, the time where he slept. And they all got shook up and they woke him up and they said, "Master, do something or we'll all die." And he spoke, and with his word, the winds and the waves were calmed. And they said, "What kind of a person is this that even the winds and the waves obey him?" Question mark. That was it. That is all they said. So it's left in Matthew's Gospel, it's left dangling. Jesus has done this dramatic miracle over nature, and they say, "Who is that?" But in chapter 14 they say, "Truly, you are the Son of God." So, my answer, maybe, if this was a proper interactive study, we could chat, but you're not allowed to, because you give me the microphone. I'd love to know what you think about this. Have you any other ideas? Well, you can tell me. Any other ideas? Why did Jesus walk on the water? Just put a wee bit in context to me this morning, because Jan and Polly were here this morning and they have worked on the mercy ships and in Tanzania, and they were talking to me about their experience of showing the Jesus film in Africa. Because when you show the Jesus film in this country, you see it on your video at home, and it's pretty good. When you see it in Africa with people who have a view and take a view on the spiritual world, when they see the boy writhing around possessed by a demon, they've seen that before. When they see Jesus go and stop the wind and the waves, they think, They understand that God is our creator. He is not tame. They live in a world that has a spiritual dimension. That's one of the great blessings of Africa to the rest of the world. And African believers who come to this country, it's one of the things they're bringing, is a spiritual dimension, understanding that our Lord Jesus was the creator of the world. And that is a point that had not yet been clearly made to some of these gentlemen. And I think that's why Jesus chose to walk on the water. In Mark's Gospel also, you get an interesting little comment. At the end it says, they said, "Truly, you're the Son of God." Because it says their hearts had been hardened because they hadn't understood about the loaves and the fishes. Imagine going through the loaves and the fishes thing, feeding 5,000 people and missing it. That's what Mark's Gospel said. They didn't get it. So in the fantastic, gracious patience of Jesus, he walks up and down in the middle of the night in the moonshine until somebody sees him on the water, so that they would get it on the same day, even though it was 3 o'clock in the morning, they would get it, because their hearts were hardened. They had not understood the miracle of the loaves and fishes. Jesus, I believe, walked on the water to make one of his great classical demonstrations that he was the Lord over the natural realm. He was in that sense supernatural. He was over the natural realm. I got an internal memo sent to me in Agape this week from friend who was talking about the difficulties that he saw of communicating the gospel in our world in the 21st century in the postmodern world. And I'm preparing a little draft to go back to him to say, why was it easier in the humanistic, atheistic, modernist world? I didn't notice. Actually, I think it's not bad that we've shed some of that ultimate belief in science and people in white coats. And we are now living in a generation where people are open to think and open to talk about spiritual things, and they believe they've got a spirit. Do you know the Cosmopolitan magazine just appointed a spirituality editor? Cosmo has a spirit editor because people believe you're not just chemicals anymore. People put a lot of chemicals on top of them, but they believe they have a spirit. That is what Jesus was trying to say. There is a spiritual world, and I am in charge of it. They needed to know that, just like people in Africa and like we in the UK desperately need to know. Second question, why did Peter want to walk on the water? If the point being made was that Jesus was Lord over the natural realm, and he made that so eloquently, well, why didn't they sit in the boat? Why didn't Peter sit in the boat and say, whew, he's really Lord over the natural realm. Look at him out there. I mean, that's what I would have said. I would have said, whoa, respect. But instead he says, I'd like to have a pop at that. Well, what on earth did you do that for? It says they were scared and they were just shivering there in the boat. Why did he therefore want to take a step out on the water? Well, perhaps he was an impetuous person. As you know, he just came up with suggestions right and left. But I think actually it was Peter's next step in the Christian life. It wasn't everybody else's next step. I was wondering today, maybe Jesus wanted to entice them all to have a go, and only one of them did it. I never thought of it that way. Maybe they're all supposed to get out, and only Peter had the bottle. Maybe that's it, I don't know. But for him, it was the next step. And you know, when we had this gift day and a World Focus Day today, people who go through that experience, and you think, and you're connected with missionaries that you give to, and Annie's story from Madagascar, a very interesting thing today. Some people in the meeting think, I believe God is tapping me in the shoulder. I mean, this is bizarre, but maybe he wants me to go. Some people in the meeting think, I'm just convicted. I've never prayed for that woman. I knew about her and I never did. Some people think, you know, I've been dating this person, and I've never actually put it to them. Would you be ready if God said, go anywhere, do anything? Because I've kind of made that commitment myself at Spring Harvest last year, and I forgot to ask you, and we're about to get engaged. So everybody's at a different level, and for everybody there is a next step to make. And today's the kind of a day when people feel the Holy Spirit tapping them on the shoulder, but he's not asking him all the same question. So I think that's why Peter wanted to walk on the water. It was the next thing to do. So what was your next thing to do today? Maybe, you know, you have been generous in sacrificial giving financially towards missionary work. Well, is there some other next thing to do? And now we live in this wonderful age where you don't have to go down to get the permanent wave in Southampton and go forever and ever to China. But you can actually, people go to, you know, Gambia for their honeymoon. That's no big deal. You can go out for a while. You can go for the summer, talk to Andy, go on one of his things. So maybe that's your next step. Next question. Why did Peter ask to walk on the water? That's a very interesting thing. He said, Lord, if it really is you, ask and I'll come. Why did he not just get down on the water and try to do it like Jesus did? Well, I think this is good news about Peter. For me, it shows that Peter has caught on to the connection between the authority of Christ and my Christian life. We read this morning, Jesus said, all authority is given in heaven and earth is given to me. So
you go.
That's not logical.
He's got all the authority, so I go.
Why doesn't he go himself then?
Well, he's already done that. But now he's going to come, not just to be beside them, as he was beside the disciples, but for the first time in history, he was going to be within them through the Holy Spirit. And Peter was learning this lesson, that if Jesus said the word, he had the authority to energize my life. In Luke chapter 4, we read about Jesus going to the desert, you know, and he came back after the temptation. And it says that he came back in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now, you just read over Luke chapter 4, verse 4, you think, okay, yeah, well, why wouldn't he live in the power of the Spirit? He didn't need to live in the power of the Spirit. He was the second person of the Godhead. But he was inventing a way of life that I can live. I can live. You don't know me very well. If you only knew me, you would wonder that God would trust me at all with any job of work in Christian life. But he was inventing a way, as Peter says in his letter in 1 Peter, so that we could follow his footsteps. It's amazing that Christians can follow Jesus. We think, oh yeah, I want to be a follower of Jesus. Oh really? Well, it took him to be the Son of God to do that. Well, how are you going to do it then? Because he was the Son of God on earth in a very special way. He invented the Spirit-filled life. So that an ordinary plonker like me could follow Jesus, because the Spirit of Jesus lives in my life. He, in fact, lives in my body. That's unbelievable. But Peter had begun to get that. He said, Lord, if you gave the word, if there's a connection from you, this could get done. Even through me. Goofy, impetuous Peter. I bet you we could do this. If you start it, and I bet you it'll work in me. He was beginning to get the connection. The next question. Why did Jesus allow him? If I had been Jesus, I wouldn't. I would have thought, we're going to have a disaster on our hands here. You know your man. He'll take one step, that'll be it. Why did Jesus allow him? Again, this is so full of the grace of God. Here's this rather heady guy. I mean, the New Testament gives the impression he was a little heady. And he, in the middle of this scene, it's going to go into the Jesus film. This guy asks a goofy question. And Jesus allows him. He says, come on. And it says he got down out of the boat. Even where it says he got down, I imagine him sort of, he has to clamber down a wee rope ladder or something and get onto the water. That's a really scary thing to do. Do you know what, when I was thinking about this today, in the context of our World Gift Day, I could not help but think of Psalm 2. Great messianic psalm. Where the Lord says, ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. For some reason, God wants to hear our prayers. He wants to hear our requests. Even you might think they're a wee bit zany, the secret things in your head that you would never say out loud in a prayer meeting. But God longs to hear that, and he loves to hear people say, Lord, I would like to have a pop at this. They were talking about unreached people groups. There's still 10,000 that have been listed and so on, but nobody's done much with these 10,000. There's 14,000 people groups in the world have been reached. There's 10,000 not. This is daft, but I would like to have a go. Could I do that? God loves to hear that. And how do I know? Because he wrote it in the Bible in Psalm 2 where he says, ask of me. Come on. He's egging us on. He says, ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. Sometimes we sing a song, I don't know if you sing it here, where I go to church and there's lots of people all standing, and they sing, and for our inheritance give us the lost. You sing that here? I don't find it easy to sing in some church groups, because I think they're going to belt this out, and then they're going to go home and have their dinner, and that's the end of the story. They're not going to do anything else about it at all. But sometimes, with people like you, for whom it's part of your DNA to help reach the world and from Salt to Sport. It's a good thing to sing together. For our inheritance, give us the lost. God eggs us on to ask that question. So, why did Jesus allow him? I think Jesus allowed him because of his great grace and because of the interaction between God and man, through which God is making the connection between heaven and earth, which is the fulfillment of the Great Commission now. Last question, why did Peter begin to sink? Well, it tells you in verse 30, he saw the wind. Well, you can't see the wind, and it was the middle of the night. So what's that supposed to mean? He saw the wind. If you go out in the morning, you can either see the power of God or you can see the wind, and once you begin seeing the wind, then you're snookered. And of course, you hear lots of sermons. I've heard lots of sermons blaming Peter. I don't think there's anything to blame Peter for in this whole story. It's a wonderful story. And a wonderful story of the gracious interaction between Jesus and Peter and egging him on to take this step and saving him when he wobbled. But Matthew's gospel is halfway through here, and by the halfway point, Peter is still wobbling. I'm 55. Psalm 90 says we get 70 or 80 years. I don't know how long I have. Whatever I have, I've used up half of it, at least. Way at least. So does it get easier then as the time goes on? In fact, on the 16th of February was the 50th anniversary of my coming to faith in Christ. I'm much older than I look. No, I started early. But that gives you pause for thought, you know. A few months ago, it was the 30th anniversary of Pam and me joining the staff of Agape. And I have to say, tell you that the tests that God gives you and the tests that he allows you to experience in the Christian life and a Christian service continue to accumulate as the years go by. It doesn't become a doddle for me. Anyway, it has never become a doddle. There's never a point where I can say, oh, I think I've got this water walking together now. Don't need to trust in Jesus. I think he gave me the first little turbo boost. Now I'll go on my own. It just doesn't happen that way. And like I said this morning, in Christian service, full-time Christian service, there are troubles and temptations and crises that come to you that don't come to other people necessarily. We have in full-time Christian service, and you should pray for your missionaries this way, in case they wobble. You think, well, that would never happen with, you know, regard to your faith. Well, I have to tell you that it does. One of the saddest things I had to do in this country when I first came to work here was go to see the leader of our work in Edinburgh at the time. And he'd had a couple, a staff couple from Agape, who had left because they'd lost their faith. They had wobbled. You think, no, don't you get some kind of injection when you become a missionary so that all the faith stays in? No, you don't. You don't. We talk about being believers, and sometimes I feel like saying to people, well, what have you believed today then? In Jesus' ministry with people, he had different levels of belief. You remember the nobleman's son who was healed? In John chapter 5, it says three times that man believed. He believed in the first instance because he even tried. Why would he bother talking to Jesus? Then Jesus said, I don't need to go there, I'll just say the word. And he showed his power over nature at a distance. And it says the man believed. Then he was on the way home, and the servants came paddling in the other direction saying, guess what? Your son was healed. And the man says, what time? At. And they said, such time. And it says, he believed three times. And that's what Jesus is dangling before us in this passage. These people believed three times. They believed that Jesus was the Son of God. It took them a while to get that. And of course, it's easy for us, we have hindsight. But they had so many things to work through. As Jews, not easy to believe that this chap, whom they had known as the Son of the living God. Well, we believe that, don't we? And yet the African brothers can help us to hold on to that he really is so all-powerful. Then the second thing that they learned to believe, Peter certainly did, was to believe for salvation. In evangelical Protestantism, we have left it at that. Often we have left it at that. We have said, okay, believe he is the Son of God, believe it for salvation. But Peter, in this passage, is a star performer in the third kind of belief, and that is believing for your life. Believing for life. Having this, how would you call it, lover's conversation between me and God, where he eggs us on to ask for things, and he allows us to take steps that require risky faith. God have mercy on me and on you if we go off into another week and month and year doing really just what we did before without steps of risky faith to go into territory we've never been in before. Let's pray. Lord, we are in no position to be patronizing about your servant Peter. And we thank you that he stuck his neck out on behalf of all of us in this passage. And we hang on with great joy to this very idea that we could even consider following Jesus. And thank you so much that Jesus invented this spirit-filled life. In Jesus' name, amen.